Have you walked with the Lord today during this week? Walked in the garden? Maybe the garden is your time alone with the Lord. Maybe it's there and on the job, wherever it may be. Have you talked with the Lord and walked with Him and had that closer, open talk with Him? We need it. Every one of us do, including myself. I want to pull this out because we're going to be doing something here in just a few moments. I want to help you to understand, as I'm learning myself, about the judgment. But as I've often said, every Bible truth should make God look good. And the judgment is no exception. Unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we've gotten the wrong picture of our God in the judgment. And if I was the enemy, Satan, I would do everything I could to make God look bad. And as I considered this Bible doctrine that is quite unique to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we call it the pre-Advent investigative judgment. It's a judgment that's happening in heaven as I speak, just before Jesus comes. And I would cause you and me to misunderstand this judgment, to get a very warped, distorted picture of what Jesus is doing up in heaven, what God the Father is doing up in heaven, what the angels are doing up in heaven. I would do all I could to cause you and me to be scared of the judgment, to, in fact, hate the judgment. And I would want very much that this picture of the judgment would affect your spiritual life, that you would not be able to walk with the Lord and enjoy your walk with the Lord. In fact, I would like for you just to imagine God the Father and an angel trying to talk and doing all they could rather than help you into heaven, looking forward to it, rather maybe keeping you out of heaven. You have that picture of God sometimes in the judgment? Listen carefully.
Father, I'd like to tell you something. I caught Jones again. Yes. Recall how he once cheated in the voting booth. I caught him cheating on his income tax. Yes, red-handed in sin. Now, you're going to want to put that down in the record book.
Oh, yeah, good job. I think I'll put this down here so I can remember all the bad deeds that Jones has done. I'm sure he's going to do a bunch more. It looks like to me, as far as I'm concerned, I don't think Jones has a chance of making it. Keep up the good work. Yeah.
If I was a devil and I wanted to distort the meaning of the judgment of what is really happening in heaven right now, I would cause you and me to misunderstand what Jesus is to do when he works with the Father and the angels in heaven. Just imagine it happening something like this.
Please, Father, you don't know the whole story about Jones. Please have mercy on him. He's got this problem of cheating. He has accepted me as Savior, and he's learned to trust more in me and have victory over his cheating habit. He sinned, Father, but he has confessed his sin. Please, Father, have mercy on Jones. Please.
Well, son, I guess you ought to know. You lived on that sinful earth. You were down there with Jones and all those people. His record doesn't look good. But if you say it's okay, I'll take your word for it. You should know.
Where have we gotten the idea that Jesus Christ is more loving and more merciful than God the Father? Where have we gotten the idea that Jesus has to plead, as it were, with the Father to change his mind? And why does God have books? Did you see that big black book there? Why does he have books? Why does he have to keep records? In fact, I want to ask the question right out. Why do we need a pre-Advent judgment in heaven right now? What's the reason for it? Is it for God's benefit? Why do we need a judgment? And why the angels in heaven? What part do they have in the judgment? Well, today, as we go to our Bibles, I want to invite us to see for ourselves the answer to questions like these. You see, it is Satan's mission, it is his purpose to distort the character of God. And one of the ways he seeks to distort God's character and his mission is for us to misunderstand the judgment, to get a wrong picture of what God is like, what he's doing right now in the judgment. But the gospel, the good news of the gospel of righteousness by faith, declares the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is the truth about God the Father, what God the Father really is like. And the truth is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he revealed a right picture of what our God is like. In his life, in his teachings, even in his death, he showed that God the Father is not like Satan has made him out to be. Arbitrary and severe and unloving and unforgiving. I would like to suggest, on the basis of Scripture, that I believe that one of the purposes for every Christian believer, and for you as Seventh-day Adventist Christians especially, is to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ and to tell, as it were, the rest of the story of what our God really is like. You see, again, every Bible truth should make God look good. And this Bible truth, the judgment, is no exception. And so as you've taken your Bibles up, I want to invite you now to turn with me to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see for yourselves that the judgment makes God look good. You know, one of the clearest descriptions in the entire Bible of what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing up in heaven, what God the Father is doing up in heaven, and what the angels of our God are doing up in heaven is right here in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And take a look with me now, if you would. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 9. Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 9. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, who's the Ancient of Days? That's God the Father, isn't it? His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was, what does it say in your translation? A fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. We'll stop there for a moment. Did you notice the description here that describes God? The appearance of what? The appearance of fire. Do you see that there in that scripture there, that verse? Throughout the Bible, God's glory, God's character is revealed in the symbol of fire. On Mount Sinai, there was fire when God gave the law, the tables of stone. It was fire. You read about it there in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Isaiah. Fire represents the character of God, is always described as an appearance of fire. Now, during this time of judgment, is God the Father all alone? Is he all by himself? Look at the next verse, verse 10 of Daniel chapter 7. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. This is a description. Just enter into the picture here. This is a description of the house or the sanctuary that God has. It is a heavenly sanctuary. And what kind of house is this that he's holding this court scene that is surrounded by many, many angels? It is the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary. And indeed, as you and I think of the earthly sanctuary is, as it were, a mini illustration of the awesomeness of God's heavenly sanctuary. And so during this pre-Advent investigative judgment, God the Father is present, and countless angels are present as the books or the records are open. Now, books and records being opened somewhat implies an investigation of some kind. But notice there's someone else that is presented before the Father and the angels. Look at it with me. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. Go down to verse 13 and we read this. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. We'll stop there. Those of you that are underlining your Bibles, I want to encourage you to underline or circle the expression, one like the Son of Man. Circle that or underline that. Now, who is this? Who is that one like the Son of Man? Anybody know that? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And I find it interesting, as you look at this translation here, one like the Son of Man, was it not the Son of Man, or was it someone that looked like him? One like the Son of Man, it says here. Did Daniel kind of have a, as it were, a picture of Jesus? And he said, well, it looks like him. It looks like the Son of Man. Now listen carefully. On the basis of the original language that the book of Daniel was written in, it's best translated like this. Someone who looked like a Son of Man. That's the better translation. In other words, someone who looked like a human being. That's what it's really saying. Now, just to kind of give an illustration of that, keep your bookmark or just go with me to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. You don't have to go very far. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. Here's an illustration of that expression in another place in the Bible. So he came near where I stood, Daniel is speaking, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. This is an angel that comes before Daniel. But he said to me, understand, Son of Man, that the visions refer to the time of the end. The angel is speaking to who? To Daniel. And he's referring to him as Son of Man. Is Daniel Jesus Christ? No, no. What it's saying here in the original language is this. Understand, O human being. That's what it's saying. So let's go back now to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. What amazed Daniel was that this person that he saw in vision appeared before the Father and before all the angels, surrounded by all these angels, was someone who appeared and looked like a human being. Like a human being. And you go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. John, the Revelator, is able to meet the very same person. And again, in verse 13, he identifies him as with the same expression, one like a Son of Man. In other words, he saw Jesus up there in heaven in his human form. Jesus in heaven in his human form. Now, what do you think of that? Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, and now our great and awesome High Priest in heaven's sanctuary. And he retains his human form for all eternity. And so now, according to Daniel, the seventh chapter, as Jesus appears in the heavenly sanctuary, in the heavenly court, during this judgment that takes place before Jesus comes, Bible students call it the pre-Advent judgment, a judgment that takes place before Jesus comes. And he appears as a human being. Now, he is human, but he's also God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, why would he do this? And what is it that Jesus is actually doing during this pre-Advent in just investigative judgment? What is Jesus doing there in the presence of the Father, in the presence of these angels, standing there in his human form, the God-man, Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to suggest that our understanding of what Jesus is doing on our behalf in the presence of God the Father, before these millions of our future neighbors, our angel friends, is very much determined by the kind of person that we think God the Father is. our picture, our concept of what God is like. What is it, again I say, what is it that Jesus in his human form is doing in the presence of the Father and the angels? Is he begging? Is he begging the Father to forgive us? Is that the picture that we have of the intercessory work of Jesus in heaven? Is he begging? Is he getting down on his knees? Oh, please have mercy. Give him forgiveness. You don't understand, Father. Is this the picture or the concept of the Father that we see in the heaven's court? Friends, if this is, then we must conclude, think about this, we must therefore conclude that Jesus must love us more than God the Father does. Or could it be that Jesus does this because he understands things better than the Father does? Besides, Jesus came to this earth and he ought to know. He knows a lot more. Friends, if this is true, think about it now. Then we better rewrite our understanding of the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God. Because there are some things that God the Father just doesn't know. He just can't remember, and so he has to keep these records. So when the records are open, during this pre-Advent investigative judgment about Jones, and the Father looks into the big black book, well, can you imagine? Can you imagine him saying something like this?
I've been looking over the books, and as I look over Jones's record, you remember Jones, you're not going to recommend him to be a candidate for heaven, are you?
On the contrary, Father. Jones had a hard time. He was born in a dysfunctional family. He was severely tempted. Father, I know it's hard for you to understand, but that's why we made the arrangement we did. Since I was human and experienced what humans experienced, then I would make the decisions, not you. You're not able to be a sympathetic and understanding judge because you don't know what it's like to be tempted.
Well, I really thought that Jones would be somebody that you wouldn't recommend, but I'll stay by my agreement with you. So if you recommend Jones, then we'll let him into heaven.
How would you like that thought that you might be admitted into heaven, you and myself, over the Father's protest? How does that make you feel about God the Father? Is the Father less merciful? Is the Father less loving than Jesus Christ? And maybe there are some things the Father just doesn't know about you and me. Is he ignorant? Is he forgetful that he needs to keep records? Friends, we come close to heathenism as we think of someone having to work on the Father, someone needing to appease the Father to forgive us because he really doesn't understand or find it in his heart to do so. That is like heathenism. I would like to suggest that in your Bible study today or in the next several days that you open the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And there in that chapter, Zechariah chapter 3, we get a correct picture of the Father. Joshua stands before a judgment, and there is a need for someone to intercede for Joshua's behalf. And you know why? It's because there's someone who is accusing Joshua. Now enter into the picture. Who might be accusing Joshua? Is it God the Father? Is that the picture that we have here? As you're turning with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, John the 16th chapter, I ask again, who really is our enemy in the judgment? Who really is against us? As we get a wrong picture of our God, sometimes we get the idea that God the Father is against us and that we can't really trust him. Is the Father, is he the one who needs to be persuaded and needs to be informed during the judgment? Friends, thinking, this kind of thinking about God the Father that he is ignorant of your case and my case, and that he's less merciful and less loving than Jesus Christ. Friends, that is a distorted picture of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Are you there? John, the 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking, and verses 26 and 27. Jesus says this, in that day. I want to stop there. What are we talking about in that day? What he means is this, in that day. In other words, after I've died, risen again, gone to heaven, after that day, in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father loves you. Now, out of curiosity, I opened up a few other translations of the Bible, and I really appreciated the clarity of the New Century version of the Bible. It's called the Everyday Bible. A very simple language, but word for word, according to the language. And it goes like this. In that day, you will ask the Father for things in my name. And now Jesus says this. I am saying that I will not need to ask the Father for you. No, the Father himself loves you. Now think about it. Jesus is implying that you and I do not need to have him talk to the Father for you. For him, you. And as if to say, I just can't talk to the Father. You talk to him. As if we're afraid of God. And Jesus is saying, he loves you. You can talk to the Father openly. Just pray in my name. The truth is, friends, the real truth is, the only enemy who is against us is not God the Father. Oh, no. The truth is, we do have an enemy, and he accuses us before the Father. And his name is who? Satan. That's right. And in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter and verse 10, Satan is identified as the accuser of the who? The brethren, who accuses them before God the Father day and night. Friends, this is the truth. The Father is for us. The Son is for us. The Holy Spirit is for us and not against us. All of them are on our side. Ellen White, in a magazine some years ago, March 1892, that's some years ago, I'd say, in the book Review and Herald magazine, she wrote this, quotes, "We must believe that he, Jesus Christ, came to represent the Father, and that the Father, as is represented in Christ, is our friend, and that he desires not that we should perish, or he would never have given his Son to die as our sacrifice." Amen? Now, there's something more that we need to understand in regards to this judgment that takes place in heaven just before Jesus comes. Something more that we need to understand. You see, according to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and you have your Bibles open to that right now, there is a hearing. There is a judgment taking place in heaven. Books are being opened. And three times, not two times, not one time, but three times, it implies this very clearly that this takes place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so a judgment that takes place before Jesus comes. And in this judgment taking place, even as I speak, not only is God the Father there, not only is Jesus Christ the Son there, but who else is there? The angels are there. Do you know why they're there in that judgment? Do you know why they're involved with this hearing? Friends, this is very, very important. Enter into the picture. Satan, the accuser, Satan, the father of lies, he accuses you and me. Before this angelic universe, he is seeking to cause some distortion so that you will not be entered and admitted into the kingdom of heaven. He is trying to picture Satan, rather, the father of lies, seeking to distort your case. He is a master of half-truths. He is a master of deception. Now listen to this. After Satan has made his presentation to the angelic universe against you and me, who is it then arises and speaks on our behalf? Who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your response. Now, he does that. Yes, We have an advocate with the Father. We have a mediator for us. He stands for us. He's not against us. He is for us. But does he stand and does he seek to persuade the Father? Does he seek to inform the Father? Is that his work? No, friends. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, God the Father knows the hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord knows them that are his. And so God the Father, he doesn't need to be persuaded. God the Father does not need to be informed. Neither does he need to have records because he is forgetful. No. The investigative judgment, the judgment that is taking place right now, just before Jesus comes, is not for God the Father's benefit, not for Jesus Christ's benefit, not for the Holy Spirit's benefit. They already know who is safe to save or not. They already know that. But there's some who don't. Who doesn't know the facts? Who needs to be persuaded? Who needs to be informed with all the evidence? Who needs all of this detailed information during the pre-Advent judgment? The angelic universe. Jesus, you see, according to Daniel chapter 7, he comes before the angelic universe who sits in heaven's court in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And Jesus recommends Jones as safe to save to these angelic beings. Now, enter into the picture. Years ago, many, many years ago, these angels who are now in heaven, they had one-third of their angel friends. They had to leave heaven. And they remember that. They never will forget it. The jealousy, the misunderstanding. Wouldn't it be natural for them to be worried that God purposes to bring you and me to heaven, and they know all about your record? Think about it. If you were an angel, would you be concerned about Jones being your next-door neighbor? Wouldn't you want to know all the evidence to be persuaded that Jones can be trusted into God's kingdom? Wouldn't you want that? So I want you to catch the picture. When do the angels have an opportunity to be reassured on the basis of the evidence that you and I would be safe to be their next-door neighbors? When will they have that opportunity? It is happening right now in heaven above in the pre-Advent investigative judgment, just before Jesus comes. And the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 7, that this is happening in the courts of heaven, a judgment, and the books are opened, and the Father is there, Jesus is there, and tens of millions of angels are watching and listening to the evidence that is being presented. You want to look a little closer? You want to understand more about what's happening? I would encourage you to review the Bible text that I shared with you today. In your bulletin, in the back, are all those Bible texts. And if you have the books, Prophets and Kings, and Christ Object Lessons, and Great Controversy, I'd encourage you to open those up. Those passages are noted there where you can read. For example, Prophets and Kings, 585 through 589. Christ Object Lessons, 166 to 170. And Great Controversy, 483 and 484. And in these books, Ellen White gives an even clearer picture, confirms the scriptures of this court scene that is taking place in heaven according to Daniel chapter 7. And she says that the angelic universes watches with intense interest as those who are candidates for heaven are presented for their examination. And he says Satan rises and he presents their sins, the very ones that he has tempted to commit sins. And he is deceptive. He is persuasive. He is a master of half-truths. Friends, if he, Satan, could persuade one-third of the angels to turn against God in heaven with no evidence, would it be very hard for him to turn angels against you and me with lots of evidence? Indeed. In fact, if you had just heard Satan's presentation, presenting your case and the sins that you committed and I committed, would you vote yourself as safe to save? But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, the marvelous things, friends, is there is someone there in heaven right now in human form representing us. The God-man, Jesus Christ. In his human form, he is there and he reminds the angelic universe of what he has done to save us through his life and his death and his resurrection. And to meet the accusations of Satan, he shows that in his life and his death and his resurrection, he showed that God, the Father, can be trusted. And Jesus arises. And what confidence the angels have in Jesus. And I can just imagine him saying something like this to the angelic universe. Listen carefully.
You have heard what the accuser of Jones has said. The Father and I are not making our determination here as to whether or not Jones is safe to save on the basis of his tainted record of sins. Our only question is, what has Jones done about Jesus Christ? Has he trusted him as his personal Savior and Lord? Is Jones the kind of person who will be safe to admit into the heavenly society? Yes, it is true. Jones was once a rebel. He was hostile, stubborn, unwilling to listen. I couldn't teach him a thing. But there came a day when he said yes to the gospel. He saw the evidence of the good news and accepted me as his Savior. He accepted the picture of the Father and I came to reveal. He has a new heart right now and a right spirit. And the more he has gotten to know me, the more he is willing to listen.
So I guess at this late hour, there's only one question that we have. Will Jones be willing to listen to you?
I recommend Jones. He is safe to save. He is trustworthy. His faith in me is willing to know me more and serve me more. He, Jones, is willing to listen.
Amen. And the angels are ready to welcome Jones and those who are safe to save at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Come, be our neighbors. Come, live in heaven. You have accepted Jesus Christ. You are safe to save. Friends, the good news of the investigative judgment, the good news of the pre-Advent judgment, friends, is this. No one is saved. No one is lost on the basis of your record. Because on the basis of the record, we have no chance whatsoever if you're honest. If you're honest. If you want to continue to be under the law, then you go on the basis of your record. But if you want to be under grace, then you're under his record, Christ's record. Amen? You see, our only safety as God comes to your name and my name in the judgment is it's who you know. It's who you know that counts. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know the Father whom Jesus Christ came to reveal? You see, is knowing him and in is knowing him and trusting Christ, making you a changed person, a trustworthy person, an obedient one who is willing to listen, one who is revealing his character more and more. Then friend, if that is you, then you can pray and you can sing, "Oh, happy judgment day." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that even in this awesome doctrine and Bible truth of the pre-Advent investigative judgment, that truly, God, you look good. We thank you that you have shown us through your word that you are truly worthy of our trust and our worship. And we would ask your forgiveness, Lord, that sometimes, somehow, we have distorted your picture. When we've shared with others about the judgment, it has been scary. It has been distorted. And you, Father, have not been pictured as loving and merciful, and you've been pictured as ignorant, needing books to remember. Lord, forgive us for this misunderstanding. Thank you. Thank you today that you've helped us to better understand a true picture of what you are like. And Lord, because of it, we want to trust you more. We want to live for you more, all because of Jesus Christ. Our eyes are fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen.